The following message was recorded at our weekly worship service at Summit Christian Fellowship in Tacoma, Washington. Visit us online at www.summit-christian.org to find out more about us.
I have a little note up here that says, "There's no way you could possibly ever love me more than I love you." And Christ loves you way more than Lynn ever could. Thank you. Thank you for your love notes. This morning we have a big topic. We will not be able to accomplish covering all that is in my heart to say. We're going to talk about today about the Trinity, kind of a big topic. We're going to talk about community. We're going to talk about how we're to look at God and meditate on who He is and how that should change the way we see ourselves and each other, and the purposes of God, and grow an understanding about those things. We have a president who was a community organizer. The world acknowledges the need for community. The world acknowledges its brokenness and how it cannot fix all of the social ills that are going on politically or in any other way, relationally. That there are, you know, it's kind of like the perversion of family when you have a gang that acts like a substitute family, but it's unhealthy. It is destructive, and it is anti what God originally created and what He created us for. Community without God loses its purpose. It wanders, it drifts, and it cannot accomplish anything. It can't heal itself. It can't do any of the things it's meant to do. But some of the things we're going to talk about is the good news of who God is. Part of the gospel, the good news, is that God is a Trinity. God is a community. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. There's so many things that we could talk about in regard to that. But I want us to start thinking along this line, because what happens is when you begin to meditate on truth, it begins to kind of work its way into how you look at life and how you look at relationships and how you look at everything. It affects us. It salts us and seasons and influences what we do and who we are. I remember a long time ago when I bought my first car. It was a 1968 VW Bug. It was baby blue. And up to that point, I hadn't even ever noticed another one like it on the road. And I bought that car, and then I saw like thousands of them. I became aware. I focused in on, hey, that's a car. I'm waving to the other guy, right? And that's how it is with God's truth. As we begin to put it into our heart, we begin to chew on it and meditate on it and think about it, the Holy Spirit is going to use that to illuminate your mind and illuminate your heart and put a spotlight on things that you walked right by yesterday without a thought. And today, the Holy Spirit is going to begin to teach you with His truth. And He does that in such a marvelous, beautiful way. For Christians, for many Christians, the Trinity is this hard-to-understand concept that it just makes my head hurt, and so I just kind of put it away. And most people think of the Trinity kind of like your appendix. I'm not really sure what it does for us, but you know, if I had it removed, I wouldn't really miss it too much. Or at least that's how we think about it. And yet, the Trinity, the idea of Trinitarian theology, is worked into all of the Christian thought and life, and there isn't any part of us that escapes it. And it's because we're of our design, because we're made in God's image and likeness, like Mike read. And we're going to talk a little bit about that, but not yet. We will. We'll get there. And I was tempted to speak very quickly so that we could wrap this up in about 15 minutes, but I can't do that, guys. So just forgive me ahead of the game here. Everywhere you look, you can trace the Trinitarian structure to the Christian truth and faith. At creation, the Father creates through the Son, and He breathes His own Spirit into Adam. You see the work of the Trinity right there at the beginning of creation. And where God says, let us make man in our own image. And then you see the in the whole process, you see that man is made individual, and then male and female, did he make them? Plurality. So you see throughout, you see this tension between this idea of singular individual and then the plurality. And then you see the Trinity part between me as an individual, us as a married couple, and then God is the third part of that, right? I mean, there is a million ways in which we can see God's by design. These aren't things by accident. These are all things that are to reflect God and who he is. And so the more we think about that, again, you're going to become more aware of that, and you're going to look at that as well. At the incarnation, the Father sends the Son into the world by the power of the Spirit. In divine revelation, the Father reveals through his word, his Son, whose revelation comes to us in the Spirit-inspired Word of God, the Bible, and speaks to our heart through the illumination of the Holy Spirit. You see, the work in tandem and in concert, doing things together. And there are so many aspects of this that are exciting when you begin to think about how God lays it out in Scripture. We pray to the Father through the Son in the power of the Spirit. The church is the people of God, the body of Christ, and the community of the Holy Spirit. Now, as Mike so eloquently last week talked about John 17 and talked about how we, in our culture, we think of ourselves as individuals. That's how we see ourselves. We tend to move in this sin-racked world, we tend to move toward isolation, individualism, and becoming self-absorbed. But that's not how we get whole. That's not how God heals us. That's not how the world was intended by design to work. It's not how relationships are intended by design to work. So we see the brokenness of community and through the sin, right from the get-go, of Cain killing his brother. We see the awfulness and the effects of the fall and the brokenness in that relationship, obviously, but how it affects the community. There isn't any area in which sin hasn't affected every aspect of life. And so also, when the gospel comes to us, it only stands to reason, as far as the curse is found, God is redeeming. God is wanting to renew our mind to truth, so that we begin to look at the world through the lens that he intended, so that we are full of health and full of light and full of life, and that we're seeing things and valuing things like God does instead of what the world does in its brokenness. We have the assurance, because of the electing love of the Father, the finished work of the Son, and the confirming witness of the Holy Spirit, we move and live and have our being, Robert Latham says, in Trinitarian atmosphere. There isn't anything about us. We are made body, soul, and spirit. There isn't anything about us that doesn't reflect, when seen and looked at, God's image and his likeness. And consequently, and his purposes are infused in those things, and if we're not connecting to that truth, then we're missing something. We're not hitting on all cylinders. We're missing an understanding that God wants to give in his redeeming gospel. Trinity is the grammar of salvation. The Son works for us, and the Spirit works in us in the fulfillment of the Father's will. God is a divine community, and Mike talked about that in essence, about that as Jesus prayed in John 17, Jesus prays that those who would trust in his name may see my glory that you have given me because you have loved me before the foundation of the world. From all eternity, the Trinity has existed in love. For all eternity, the Trinity has existed in love. God has always existed, and not a solitary individual, but as a divine community. God is, and I love this terminology, God is persons in relationship. Remember that movie, Dances with Wolves? God is persons in relationship. God can be defined as that. Which, again, this says a lot about God. God loves community. God is a community. God loves his community of his people. And then we have to get it into our consciousness and our thought processes. Oh, this isn't just a nice sentimental idea that we're the body of Christ or that we're the family of God or that so that we belong to something and we feel, you know, as individuals that we matter or significant or care. No, there's something being expressed here in God's word at the very beginning in Genesis and then replete throughout the whole of Scripture that God is telling us how he wants to relate to us and how he comes to save us as his people and how, which Mike read in Peter 2, 9 through 12, is this a holy nation, a people that have been made for God? All these things are things that are accentuated. Not only is God loving, but God is love. There was a man in the 12th century by the name of Richard St. Victor who said, if God is love and has always been love, then he must always have had another upon whom to direct his love. Furthermore, Richard argued, love must have a third party, otherwise it's self-indulgent. True love desires the beloved to be loved by another. So the Father and the Son desire to share their love with another, the Holy Spirit. And that's the first cause of creation, is that God has it without any need for anything or anybody. God has it in his heart to share the beauty and the wonder and the glory of himself in love. And we're the objects of his affection. He set his love from eternity past on us and wanted to share his love with his bride, his people. The beauty of this is what we should be all excited about. It's what we should get fanatical about. It's how we should be serving and loving and caring and nurturing and building one another up with an understanding that we are to be expressing this community-wide, not just as individuals. You know, one of the things I talk about a lot with couples is when you look at the concept of how God has made marriage, it would, and this is not a good analogy. So Lynn and I are married and we're running this race of life. And what good would it do me, in essence, for me to run ahead of Lynn and get there across the finish line first and leave her behind? It, more likely, it's the other way around. But I'm just, again, it's just an analogy. Okay, so here's my point. The whole idea of marriage is to picture something greater than ourselves, namely Christ and the marriage to his people, who he died for, what he created for, what he redeems for, what we're all going to enjoy at the end of time. We're not supposed to leave anybody behind. And the sanctification process that happens in marriage is that we're in this together. And we're going to learn how to love. We're going to learn how to serve. We're going to learn how to practice all the things that need to get built into our character so it looks like the character of God. So how is this to be practically expressed? Well, there are so many ways, again, as I said, that this needs to be thought about, so that we can then get a right picture of what we're supposed to be picturing. If it's not just about me, and it's about us growing in grace together, and it's through, you know, when you have a group, you know, it's somebody said not long ago, they were talking about how much they love their job except for the people they had to work with. You know, it's kind of like they get in my way. If everyone would just cooperate with me, everything would be okay. And of course, that's making it all about us, right? But the point I'm making is that to do things together, to have joy together, to have purpose together, is to expand something that God started. I mean, we're not expanding it. This is already God's plan. As we walk into it, as we buy into it, as we share the love, we don't just have it for ourselves, as we share the gospel with those who are lost, as we love and serve one another. You know, every child, every adult as well, but every child in this congregation is precious. We want to love them. We want to protect them. We want to pray for them. We want to set a pattern for them. We want to love them, practically speaking, with the Word of God and with prayer and our life example. And I was thinking about Jack, that as we talked, you know, 3 weeks or a month ago, that God has brought Jack here and had given him parents and given us as a community of believers we need to have a desire to love on Jack. And as I said, every little child that God has given us, and we need to do that. But my point is, we need to draw together about the kinds of things that would exhibit Christ's nature and character. We're in it together. We're in it together, heart and soul. We're not just in it because we happen to be next to each other. Every time somebody comes into my office, I believe God sent them there. They may not know it. They may not have a clue about that. But I believe that God sent them there, and I treat them that way. I pray for them, and I try to love them and serve them. And the point is that I see God in the details of that. And we need to see God in the details of who he's brought here on this corner. And if you don't come every week and you're not here every week and you're a guest or whatever, welcome. But we believe that you're not here by accident. And we believe that God calls people to himself. And then God uses his people to express a divine love that is in the Trinity, between the Father and the Son and the Son and the Spirit and so forth and so on, that reflection and that beauty and that glorious nature is to be reflected in how we love each other. They'll know we are Christians by our love. There's something about how we love each other, not as just as individuals. Again, remember, we're not just trying to run the race. Like if September does a really great job of loving the stranger and the homeless, but the rest of us just kind of take our ease. There's something powerful and beautiful that we all love them. We all love each other and love on other people and love them with the gospel. And we let the truth affect us and purify us from sin and the effects of sin. There's something that it needs to be a dedication in our heart that we have it in our mind that not only we as individuals made in the image and likeness of God, but we as a people are made in the image and likeness of God collectively, corporately. So there is something powerful about us doing this that gives God greater glory, that gives a greater expansion of seeing God, God made flesh. It's one thing if one of you loves on somebody and helps somebody, and the unbeliever looks at that and says, that's a good person. It's another thing for them to look on the community of believers and see everyone loving and caring and serving because they're wanting to honor God, not because they're wanting to be thought of as a good person. And that we would lift him up together, it becomes exponential. And it becomes more real in the person's understanding and their sight. It becomes a greater experience for them to see God actively in a unified way, not a divided way. The division in the church is a problem. Whenever there's division in the church, it's stealing from God's glory. It's stealing from our sense and growth and love in community. Now, we need to be unified around the truth and not just about being unified for unified sake. But God is up to something here in the way in which, as Mike talked about last week in John 17, that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are all mutually indwelling each other. In theology, that's called paracorsis, something like that. I'm really destroyed the word. Anyway, it's a Greek word that basically means a mutual indwelling and sharing of essence and nature among the Trinitarian God. So we have one God, three persons. And the beauty of that and the way in which that's expressed is expressed physically in nature, And it's expressed in the way in which we're made up, as I mentioned earlier, spirit, soul, and body. It's reflected in so many different ways. And our ability to look at those things and then to, on purpose, connect to what God is doing and how we display those things becomes beautiful and glorious. So we have a Father and a Son and a Spirit that are one God, yet the Son is not the Father and the Spirit is not the Son. Very important to make that distinction. Sometimes when people talk about the Trinity, they'll use analogies that are imperfect and as a means to try to understand this difficult concept. And so they will say things like, well, the Trinity is kind of like water. It has three states of being. You know, it can be a solid in ice, it could be a gas, or it can be a liquid, right? But there are other analogies that I've heard where someone is, I'm a son, I'm a father, I'm a husband, I'm three things, but I'm acting in different ways, in different relationships to different people. But all of those fall short of actually what Scripture lays out and explains. What that would be called is actually a form of what the church fathers dealt with many, many centuries ago, which is called modalism, is that God is only acting in a mode, but he's not actually, it's one God, one person acting in a different mode in a different situation. But what Scripture tells us and reveals to us is that God is three distinct persons, one God, one essence, same purpose, same character and nature. So we share in the divine community, and we are people in relationship. It's interesting how there's a need for us also to have to reflect everything that God has built by design in the way in which we relate to one another. I am a father, and if I had not had children, I wouldn't be a father. The point here is that there are aspects of relationship that define me as who I am, in the same way that truth defines the Trinity and defines God in the passages, different passages of Scripture, that as in Genesis and what God is up to. True identity is found in relationships. I find my identity as a husband of my wife, the father of my children, a member of this community, and a child of God. That doesn't mean I lose my individuality. The matrix of a relationship which I'm a part are unique to me, but I am only the husband of my wife, the father of my children, and so on. The role I play within those relationships defines my distinctiveness. So a lot of times we talk in terms of what defines us as our differences. But from a Christian perspective and being part of the family of God, we need to see that what defines us as God's people, like 2 Peter. Let's turn to that passage in 2 Peter chapter 2 that Mike read. So we find ourselves being related to others, not by distancing ourselves from them, but we find ourselves in giving and receiving. We're neither wholly active subject of the individualism nor the passive object of collectivism. In other words, we're not just a sum of the whole. The human heart, being an action, is a relationality whose dynamic is that of gift and reception. We're always giving and receiving love. We're always in relationship with each other. And God has related to us via his Son. He's spoken to us through the Son, through the gospel, and then he had a purpose to wrap us all together and bring us to himself. Let's look in verse 9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. This is all about us collectively, as God's people corporately, being bought through the work of the cross, and us being able to give testimony to what God has done. It isn't just that I would get into heaven. It's that God would bring us, that he would author and finish our faith together and bring us to himself as his people, as his bride. Okay, so what God is intending to do here through us is make us a witness as a divine community, that we are to, in the way in which we together are able to display him in marvelous ways, people begin to see the truth of the gospel lived out. It's not just a bunch of do-gooders gathering together as a group trying to do good things, but it is actually people who have been bought by Christ and are now living for him and through him and by him are all things. That they have laid hold of the truth that their lives are all about him. And they are, you were actually put into a body. You are put into a plurality situation, into a community. And so, but we have a tendency, as Mike talked about last week, to think of ourselves as individuals and to not think of ourselves as a community. It's kind of nice if, because we think in terms of membership, and it's kind of nice if people come along for a while and there's a kind of a general commitment toward going in the same direction. But for us, heart and soul, to begin to see that we are meant to be together, to live together in God's community, and to be able to, when I say live together, I don't mean, again, all of us together in the same building. I mean live together, sharing God's life among us. And it's to be, we're to work out our salvation in fear and trembling in a way that's honoring and full of humility. And all of the truths get worked into as deeply as we yield to the work of the Holy Spirit. Think of what Romans 8 says. Romans 8 says, look, you used to be in the flesh. You used to not know God. You were lost. You were without hope in the world. And you could not please God because you were in the flesh. But now you've been born of the Spirit, baptized in the Holy Spirit, and put into his body. You have been placed there by the work of the Spirit, not a work that you did, and that you have been placed in this body. This is your identity. We have a corporate identity. I don't know about you, but the way in which I've begun to meditate on this has made me see you very differently and pray for you very differently. I mean, I do pray for you and have prayed for you, but the sharp point that the Holy Spirit has put upon my soul as now how I think of you, I do think of you as the beloved. I think of you with incredible desire that we would all do this together for the glory of God, that we wouldn't just have little prayer meetings, that we would, I remember very distinctly in the late 60s, early 70s, used to sing, "We are one in the Spirit, we are one in the Lord," you know, but, you know, that was so new and so real to me that I felt the presence of the Holy Spirit. And I did feel, as you sing that truth, as you realize and meditate on that truth, it makes you feel connected to the person next to you. That this is not just a casual scenario. We're eternally put together in his family and in his body. And now, somebody might move to Texas, so forth and so on, and we wouldn't see them on a day-to-day basis. But when God brings people here, we need to see them as gifts that God has placed into our lives. We need to treasure each other. We need to thank God for each other. We need to pray for each other. We need to serve one another, bless one another. We need to see the gift that God has given in this corporate body. We need to pull together toward purposes that are greater than just us as individuals. When we think of ourselves as individuals, we isolate ourselves, and we have a tendency to, you know, if there isn't something in it for me directly and immediately, I'm not really motivated to connect to it. But God is trying to paint a picture here that is magnificent. Like, and we've talked about this before, Acts chapter 2. What's happening on that day in Acts chapter 2? They're buying and selling and marrying off their daughters, and they're doing all these things as they come to Jerusalem, and they're there for this festival, for this feast. Excuse me. Sorry, Mary. And Peter stands up on that day, on Pentecost, preaches to all these thousands of people who they thought were initially drunk with wine, but it was only 9 o'clock in the morning. And Peter preaches a sermon that says, you know, there's this Lord and Christ who you crucified, and their hearts are pierced. And they said, what can we do about this, our condition, our situation? And he says, repent, be baptized, confess your sins. They become Christians. 3,000 men, it's more than that as far as people. 3,000 men come into the church on that day, on the inception of the church, first day. And then we see that they continually devoted themselves to the Word of God, the teaching of the Word of God, to prayer, to the fellowship with saints, the communion of the saints, and from meeting house to house every day. Well, now think about this. They hadn't been trained to meet house to house. They didn't go through a 9-month course that prepared them to sell all they had and give to the poor and start acting that way. There was something that was bubbling up in their heart. God's love had been personally felt and experienced in their life, and their response was to the community of faith to take care of all the needs and have everything in common. And they were unified over this greater purpose of the gospel, of this being on mission and task to go where God was, wherever God was going, they were going. They were now disciples. They were all about that together. They weren't just that about that as individuals and then going back to their own places. They wanted to stay together. They wanted to keep this experience going. They wanted to live in the atmosphere of this incredible people loving one another, caring for one another. This is not like anything they've ever experienced before. And people were being added to the church every day because of what they were experiencing in community. A walking in the Spirit, saturated life that made them all about God together collectively, not just individually, that made it this happy community, that made the people happy, so happy that they were willing to forego all of the stuff that they had been doing before, that their lives were irrevocably, eternally changed from that moment on. And that's because they saw something. And then as the New Testament begins to teach us in these areas, it moves us to move away from ourselves and toward God and to begin to reflect Him in everything that we do. God is a community. And God has put us in community with Him and put us in community together with each other that we might know Him more deeply and experience Him more deeply through the work of the Holy Spirit as He draws us. As we get drawn to Him, we're all moving toward a unified place in our understanding and in our hearts. This is good news. The world is broken, and they cannot fix community. They cannot fix their own hearts as individuals, but they certainly don't experience this, what we're describing, what we're talking about. They're not thinking about worshiping God or reflecting God or reflecting the person and nature of God. They're not thinking about that. They're not aiming at that. But we, God's chosen people, a holy nation, we ought to have an understanding of that and begin to aim our lives in the activities of that, to build my schedule and my heart and my prayers and my thoughts around the people of God and where God is taking us together as far as the preaching the gospel, living out our lives, and doing it authentically and genuinely in ways that change us and transform us. Transformed individuals say something, but a transformed bride of Christ is glorious and is God's design and purpose. And we need to see ourselves as not just isolated from each other, but together in Him and in His purposes. So as we move forward this year, one of the things that I've been praying for is that we would begin to not think of ourselves as strictly as individuals who have freedom of choice. And if I decide to up and move to Texas because I'm on a whim, I just do it. Nothing bad about Texas. I'm making a point to say God has interconnected us and put us in a place where our lives are not our own. And they're not our own for a good purpose, God's glorious purpose of displaying the gospel. There's things that need to get worked in you and things that need to get worked in me this year. And I have a resolve in my heart that we would move beyond social polite convention in different areas. And we would really meditate on what it looks like to live in harmony and unity, not just at peace where there's no conflict, but oneness of heart and purpose around the gospel and around glorifying and lifting up His name and the beauty of who He is. That will change us. That will encourage us. As we look at Him and not us and our issues, you'll find yourself encouraged. You'll find yourself built up. You'll find yourself productively getting traction and moving forward in the kingdom of God. And that's my prayer. So let me pray for us, and then we're going to come and sing a song. Father, I am so grateful that You have allowed us to look and see what You're like and how You have made us to be like You, and how by reflecting You, it produces life in us. Father, give us understanding. Help us to dwell with one heart, sincerity of love, fervent for the unity of the saints around Your truth and around the beauty of who You are. May our worship and every aspect of our life, may this pervasively affect us. May there be no area that remains unchanged by the end of this year. Father, we ask that You'd pour out Your grace and Your mercy upon us, that You'd lead us into a place of close fellowship and intimacy, of love for our brothers and sisters, the ones in Kenya and the ones here and the ones in China and the ones in India and every place that You connect us to. Father, I pray that our hearts would be overflowing with being unified to these beautiful people that You've connected us to. Father, forgive us for being all about ourselves and caught up in just thinking about ourselves. Help us to think in light of how You've brought us into life in the Spirit in a community. Father, help us to live that out powerfully so that Your name would be lifted up, so that people would stop, look, listen, and see that You are great and glorious, worthy to be praised and worshiped forever and ever, for everything belongs to You. Help us to remember that and live like it and love like it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Summit Christian Fellowship in Tacoma, Washington. You can visit us online at www.summit-christian.org or contact us at 253-531-1000. 1672.